How to keep the honey in the honeymoon. Has the honey done leaked out of the honeymoon? Have you gotten off your honeymoon? Do you want to really put the joy and excitement and that original honey in the honeymoon? I want to give you 10 ways, 10 things that have to be worked at to keep the honey in a honeymoon. I've said this over and over. Happy marriages don't happen. They're worked at. I've been married 38 years. I'm still working at it. I have to plan on it as the head of the home. I've got to lead the way. I've got to plan on it. I've got to think of ways. I've got to work at it. And I want to beg you, please write these down. Get a pencil and paper and write down these 10 things. And if you'll work at them, I'll guarantee you, you'll put the honey back in the honeymoon. There's no need to just endure marriage. We ought to enjoy it. And you can. If you'll work at it. What do you do to put the honey back in the honeymoon? Well, number one, magnify each other's good points. Learn to magnify each other's good points. So easy, and we're built with a sin nature where it's natural and the most logical or most easy thing is to find fault. We see the thorns so easily in everything rather than seeing the good points. And it's so easy to magnify each other's bad points. We see the thorns, we see the faults. And when you once begin to magnify them, they blot out everything else. Have you ever bought an automobile? Have you ever swapped automobiles and maybe you gave up a little luxury in one car to get a little more economy in the other car? You begin to magnify the lack of luxury. You begin to say, oh, we don't have electric windows now. And you get to magnifying that, and you get soured on your automobile. Well, the same thing happens in everything, and in our marriages especially. When you begin to magnify each other's idiosyncrasies and faults and problems and differences, you're going to have problems. That's so easy to do that. It's natural to do it. And we have to work at it. That I want to magnify each other's good points. Do you know, I've realized how important that is. I've got the sweetest wife in the world. Oh, she's got her faults. She's got them. And if I magnified them, why, it wouldn't be 5 minutes that I'd get soured. But oh, when I think about it, she's the greatest mother. She never once complained of changing diapers, washing clothes, cooking, cleaning, all these thousands of little things. She's just been the greatest. You magnify these big things, these wonderful things. Don't let the little dumb things get in the way. That's it. It's just like the Bible says, the little foxes spoil the vines. And it's true in our marriages. And we get to the place. You hold your fist right up close to your face. Hold your hand right up into your eyes. And it'll blot out. You can have a mile of area beyond it blotted out because your hand is right up there close to your eyes. Well, the same thing is true. When you begin to magnify those little differences, you see, we all have them. My wife and I are as different as night and day. We've got our idiosyncrasies. The great statement is that, you know, happy marriages are by two imperfect people who learn to adjust to each other's imperfections. We're not going to be alike. We're not going to be the same. Learn to magnify each other's good point. And you got to talk about them. You got to tell about them. You've got to be thankful for them and express appreciation for them to each other. Magnify each other's good points. Get off the negative. Get off those dumb little things. They'll kill you just as sure as the world. There's a second thing that I think is just extremely important, and that is keep courting after you get married. I've said this in some way or another, I guess a dozen times in these messages. Keep courting. Keep doing those things to make yourself attractive to your husband, to your wife. Oh, that's the most important single statement I guess I could make. Keep doing those things to make yourself attractive. Don't think when you're just going to let yourself fall apart, you just get fat as a pig, you dress like a slob, you sit around the house and do nothing but watch television and all the soap operas or all the sports programs, and you don't do those little things that attract each other's attention and affections, certainly you're going to fall out of love. way. You can't help it. And that's just terrible immaturity and terrible stupidity to not keep courting after you get married. What are those little things you used to do when you first began to date? Boy, you were Romeo, Casanova, Rudolph Valentino, all rolled up in one lump sum. Boy, I'm telling you, were God's gift to the women. Now, you wouldn't be a gift to a dog. Honest truth. You're not doing one cockeyed little thing to make yourself attractive to her, to win her affection, to win that, put that smile on her face. And you'll be that way all your life. Unless you wake up and realize, I've got to be attractive. I've got to win her affection. Like the Eastern Airlines slogan, you realize that you've got to earn your wings every day. You've got to earn her love. You've got to earn his love and respect every day. So I say, keep courting after you get married. Do those 1,000 little things that attract the other one's affection. A third thing that is so important, that is, say I love you every day. I've learned that is one of the most important things every day, not even just once a day, more than once. And by the way, say it to your children. Tell them you love them. We just sort of have a ritual at our house. We hardly ever get around each other or leave. My children are all out of the nest now. They're all gone. But if they're home and the last thing on the phone or whatever, we just say, I love you. Talked to my daughter last night out in Phoenix, Arizona. Last thing, I love you. Talked to my daughter up in Indiana. Daddy, I love you. We just make it. Say I love you. You know what I've learned? You just about can't say I love you to somebody and hold bitterness or grudges or animosity or anything. Say I love you every day. A wife, that's music to a wife's ear. I saw this cartoon where this man, you know, this Marmaduke that sort of talks, I guess, to the folks, and the big old dog jumps up in his master's lap, and he turns and says, sure I love you. Certainly I love you. And he said, you're worse than Doris. Well, if she's got to ask, honey, do you still love me? Something's wrong, sir. You're not sensitive to her needs. Say I love you every day. Then, here's an important one. Never go to bed mad. God says in the Bible, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Never go to bed mad. Grow up enough, get mature enough that you can talk out your problems. You've been hurt. Your husband comes in and very thoughtlessly doesn't give you that tenderness, doesn't hug you, doesn't kiss you, doesn't give you that love pat. You've had a hard day. Oh, the children have been frustrating. Everything's gone wrong. The washing machine wouldn't work. And your husband came in, was totally insensitive to all your problems. And you're hurt. And down inside, you feel resentful, and you go to bed, and you don't want to respond to him at all. And I'm tired. And you make every excuse. And the truth is, you're hurt down inside. A wounded spirit, who can bear? Learn to be able to be mature enough that you can say to each other, and you ought to make this a deal with each other, that you'll be able to say to the other one, honey, I've been hurt. Honey, I know you didn't. Don't be accusative in it. I know you didn't do it deliberately. I know you weren't being mean. But honey, I was so miserable when you came in. I needed some tenderness, and you didn't pay any attention to me. We need to be able to get these things straightened out, and to be able to respond and not go to bed mad. I'll tell you, go to bed mad and it'll be a cancer in the morning. It'll be big as a boil, burning and hurting like mad. Learn to apologize. Learn to confess our faults to one another. Admit, honey, I'm sorry. I was wrong. I think three of the greatest words that we'll ever say is, I am sorry. We don't say it enough. I think one of the greatest neglects in the whole world today is to learn to apologize to each other. We just don't do it. And we have people who are hurt and crushed. Here's a wife who's been crushed and hurt, neglected, ignored. and the man just insensitive to that and does not respond. Never go to bed mad. Let not the sun go down on your wrath. Get the sin open and confessed and apologize and get right about it. Then here's another one that is so important for us to understand, and that is, I saw this cartoon says, where this Cupid couple said love is, and it says, love is knowing I'm responsible for putting the sparkle in her eyes. That's a good one. Here's a good point. Put a sparkle, put a smile on her face every day. Put a smile on his face every day. Look for some way to put a sparkle, to bring joy, to bring that light in their eyes. You know, I know the things that turn my wife's eyes on, put that sparkle, put that smile on her face. I know a thousand little things, and we ought to learn each other. We ought to understand each other enough to know what it takes to put that smile on her face. I've said this a number of times, you know. I don't bring my wife flowers. I don't bring her candy. She wouldn't eat a piece of it. She's just not a candy eater, period. But I know what does put a smile on her face. We did today at lunch. I took her out to eat. I said, sweetheart, I found a new Chinese restaurant here. Let's go out. I didn't have to beg her. I didn't have to threaten her. I didn't have to plead with her or bribe her. Man alive, I didn't have to give her a week's notice. I just say to my wife, sweetheart, let's go out to eat. Man, she's ready. She's ready. We went out. We had just a sweet little time, an hour, out eating lunch and visiting and sharing and talking and opening our hearts to each other. What is it that puts a sparkle in your wife's eye? What is it? Some little thing. I know those little things around the house, that little love pat, that just taking her into my arms and hugging her and kissing her for no real reason, not intending to go to bed, but just to say, sweetheart, I love you. Oh, dear sir, dear lady, let's work at it. What does it take to put that smile, that sparkle in her eyes? My wife's hair's turned gray. Mine's turned loose. My wife's got wrinkles in her face. I put every one of them there. I put every one of them there. I put every one of those gray hairs there. She's poured her life out over our children to be that godly mother. She's poured her life out to be that mother that now her children, everyone, call her blessed. Then I believe I owe it to her to put a sparkle in her eyes, to put a smile on her face. And you know what? I found that just gives me an inner joy and satisfaction to do that when I see her happy. I made this statement before, and I hope you'll catch it. The greatest joy this side of heaven is giving joy to someone else. The joy that you get, the joy I get of winning somebody to Jesus, seeing somebody come out of darkness, seeing somebody get saved, and see God forgive them and the peace of God come into our heart, that's the greatest joy this side of heaven. And the greatest joy that I can have in my home is to bring joy to somebody in my family, to my wife, to my children. And we need to know, I am responsible for putting the sparkle in her eyes. What have you done? Get out of selfishness. Oh, selfishness is the worst curse in a home there can be. We want our wives to please us. We want our wives to do this for us. We want our husbands to do this for us. What do you do for him? Ask not what your country can do for you. Ask what you can do for your country. We need to do that in our marriages. Ask not what your wife can do to make you happy. Ask, what can I do to make her happy? That's agape. That's godly love. That's spiritual. That's real love in the home. And that's what most homes lack today. We don't have that unselfish love. We don't have that agape love. We want somebody else to have it for us. And we want them to satisfy our physical pleasures and our personal desires. When the truth of it is, we need to put that sparkle in their eye. Then there's another thing that is so important, that is, have fun together. Have fun together. What have you done to have fun together? Well, so much of the time, here's a man, he comes home, the faucet's leaking, the baby's crying, he needs to do this and needs to do that, and we spend so much of our time over the problems, and we need money, we don't have enough money, here's the bills are piling up, and couples don't have fun together. That's why it's so dangerous, so terribly dangerous to get yourself head over heels in debt so that you can have fun together. I hear men say, well, I can't afford to go out to eat. You can't afford not to, sir. You can't afford not to do those things. You can't afford not to go on a vacation. You can't afford not to take your wife to places that you're going to have fun together. Oh, we need to live on those things. You see, during our dating days, we live on those fun. Oh, you're separated from her. You have a date with your girlfriend. You take her home and leave her. And man, you thrive. You live. You talk about the fun you had together. Come on, tell your mom. Tell your best friend the fun you had. What have you been doing lately since you've been married to have fun together? I was in a meeting one time, and a man wanted to impress me. I'd preached about, man, honoring God and living for God. And a man wanted to impress me, and he came up to me afterwards and said, oh, Brother Wimp, I want you to know, boy, we go to church, man. Monday night we do this. He come to church for this. And Tuesday night I work in the Awana. Wednesday night I'm in prayer meeting. Thursday night I'm on visitation. Friday night I go to a jail meeting. Saturday night we have a men's prayer meeting. Man, I'm down church all the time. And I said, you better quit. He got the shock of his life. He looked at me like, what are you talking about? I said, you better quit. You better quit some of it. You better have some time for that family, for that wife, for those children. And folks, that's what's killing a lot of homes. We need to have fun together. I believe we ought to go to the house of God. We ought to be there every Sunday, every Wednesday night. We ought to be there for visitation. But I want to tell you, we better have some time for our families and for our home and for our children, for our wives. Have fun together. Do those little things, those unexpected things, those little surprises you used to do. When you don't even plan it, just go and do something. You go here and you hadn't planned it, but you say, honey, let's go do so-and-so. Go out and play miniature golf. Let's go do this. Some of those things you used to do that you had fun together. Oh, we need to have fun together. Our marriages, our children. Oh, dear Father, please go out here and play ball with your boys. Take your kids fishing. Go on vacations together. A number of years ago, we bought a travel trailer. Smallest about one, the cheapest. We traveled 5,800 miles, my wife and I and five children. It was cramped quarters and all. Instead of spending money on a lot of junky stuff, we bought that. And to this day, my children still talk about those are some of the happiest days when we did a lot of things together, out camping and just had fun together. Need to have fun together. Then there's another thing so important, that is to learn to talk things over. Talk to each other. You know, it's amazing how we don't talk. In the average home, if the television went kaput, most people would go bananas. We don't know how to talk anymore. Somebody said the way to have time to do all those things you ought to do and want to do is to just turn off the dumb television a little bit. It's true. When have you gone out for a walk, just walking together and talking together? Learn to talk things over. Talk to each other. Here's a man, he goes to work. He's out on the job, and they talk about the latest news. They talk about this and that. A man expresses his frustrations, and he's bothered about this, and he bought something, and the warranty went out, and they wouldn't do that. And he opens up and talks to the guys he works with. And then he comes home and plops in front of the television. I think television's one of the worst things, one of the most cursed things in the world, or wreck homes. Turn off that dumb television and talk. Here, your wife, she's had to sit around the house all day, wash your clothes, and take care of your children and clean the house and do all these things. And you had nobody to talk to, those four walls, stare in the face. Then you come home and plop. Or here's a woman. She's got all of her activities, talking to the neighbors and talking, watching the dumb television. She's vicariously entered into that. And you don't talk to each other. You don't have anything important to talk about. You ought to read good books, good articles, read the Reader's Digest, things that you're going to talk about. Listen to the news together. Talk about what's going on in this world. And then open up the Word of God and talk about it. What you read in the Bible, share it with one another. We need to talk with each other. Then here's another one that's so important. Show appreciation. Show appreciation. You know, we're so ungrateful, unthankful. We're so unappreciative today. God said in the last days men shall be unthankful. We just take each other for granted. My dear mother, bless her sweetheart, she's in heaven now. And I don't say this to be unkind to my mother, but it's just one of her ways. My father, he was a carpenter, like any carpenter, you know, a painter's house needs painting, the plumber's faucets leak, but and the carpenter's house needed repairing. My dad would finally get around to fixing something, and invariably my dear mother would do it every time. Well, it's about time. How many times have you ever heard people do that? And you know, we can be so ungrateful and unappreciative, and it kills the desire to want to do anything else. Here's a woman, goes all it goes into fixing the meal, and the husband jumps up and runs off and rushes off to softball game or go bowling or something and doesn't even say thank you. Let's learn to be appreciative of each other and show our appreciation and express our appreciation and offer our thanks and gratitude and notice these things. Then here's another one. Invest time wisely. We spend so much time on foolishness and stupid things. Get out and work in the yard together. Do things together. Learn to do things together. I have a secretary right now. They're the cutest little couple. They're just now expecting a child. Been married, I think, something like 8 years, and they're expecting a child. And any time her husband goes to do anything, you say, I'm going to run down to Kmart. You want to go with me? She said, sure, I'll go with you. And they just do it together. It's sweet. It's beautiful. It really is. She drops everything just to be with him. And I tell you, their love is so real. It shows all over the place. It just shows all the time because they do things together and they invest their time wisely. It's a lot more important to do things together and share time together. So that's an important thing. Then I want to give another one. Be sensitive to each other. I can read my wife like a book. I can read my wife. I can tell when she's had one of those hard days. I can tell when she's had one of those bad days. When the children are young and kids, I can tell when that day's just a little bit of everything's gone wrong. I can tell when she had those times of the month when she needed that extra tenderness. I could read her like a book. I can read her today when we need to just drop everything. And I said, oh, sweetheart, let's go out to eat. I can tell when she gets ready to fix a meal and she's just kind of frustrated and nervous and edgy and all. And I say, oh, sweetheart, come on, let's go out to eat. Learn to be sensitive to each other. My wife can read me. You know, we ought to be able to read each other. When we're irritable, when things are frustrated, things will bother us, the least little old thing. We'll learn to read each other and be sensitive and responsive. I have a daughter who has a very rare disease, myasthenia gravis. It affects your muscles. It's an extreme weakening of the muscles. She got to the place her smile left her. She had the sweetest, beautiful little smile. And suddenly she had a funny little smile about her. And I said, sweetheart, what's the matter? And then she began to have pains in her legs. And make a long story short, we went to the doctor and found out she had this very rare disease. Then I found out that she'd been hiding it from us. She had not been able to run for a year. She would go to school. She was in school. It'd take her 10 and 15 minutes to climb a flight of stairs. Her legs are so weak. She'd go to bed at night, and she's always been very affectionate. She'd go to bed and always come and kiss us goodnight. And then she would get in bed, and she'd say, Daddy, come kiss me goodnight. I said, I already kissed you. She said, I know, Daddy, but come kiss me. And I'd go and kiss her goodnight. Sometimes she'd do that two or three times. And I began to sense, I have a minor in psychology, and I began to sense she's going through a little emotional period of something that she needs to know Daddy's near. She's crying out for help. Daddy, help me. Daddy, I need you. I need to know you love me. And I'd go in and I'd kiss her again. And then when we found out she had this myasthenia gravis, we went out to eat that night. That was the night I was sensitive that my wife didn't want to fix dinner, and we were uptight. We just found out that she had this rare disease. We went out to eat. We were sitting in the restaurant. And I said to Janet, Janet, has this bothered you? And my little daughter said to me, only 8 years old then, Daddy, I was scared to death. I was afraid I was going to have to live the rest of my life in a wheelchair. 8 years old. And I burst out crying. And I said, oh, God, I'm so glad that when she cried, Daddy, Daddy, come kiss me. But I was sensitive to her need. I wasn't insensitive. I went in and kissed her. And that sometimes I just get up in the bed and just hug her. Folks, we need to be sensitive to each other's needs and responsive. Read each other and respond. and give them that tenderness and that thoughtfulness and that appreciation and that love, those thousand little things that keep our marriage as what they ought to be. How do you keep the honey in a honeymoon? You have to work at it. You have to look at these ways to love your wife, to love your husband. To do those things is going to put that sparkle in her eyes, that joy in their life, to make your marriage what it ought to be. There's one last thing I want to mention, and it's not the least, maybe the most important, and that is pray together. Really, I'm not kidding. There's an old adage, the family that prays together stays together. Dear sir, may I say it with all my heart, it's your responsibility to lead the way. You're the head of the home. You need to get that Bible out. Your children will never forget it. Your wife will never forget it. When you get the Word of God out and you gather the family together, there on the couch, just read a few verses. You don't have to be any great theologian. Just read a verse or two. Two or three verses, make a comment before each evening. Read a verse or two and read the Bible and pray over and ask God just to give you just a couple of comments. Doesn't have to be long and profound. Some favorite verse, some great verse out of the song, and you read it, make a comment or two, share some spiritual principle you think that ought to be applied in each individual's life, your children's life. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Be content with such things as you have. All these things, fret not thyself because of evildoers, and then pray. Your kids will never forget when Daddy knelt and prayed and they heard Daddy. They see it's natural. They see it's normal for Daddy to be on his knees by that couch. Children, between you and your wife, you kneel over your smallest child, and those hot tears pour down off your out of your eyes onto your children's head. They'll never forget that hot tear of Daddy. Oh, dear sir, pray together. You lead the way. Have that family altar. Have that prayer together in the home. Hold hands together. You say, well, I'm not even a Christian. I don't know how to pray. Well, if you're not saved, I want to tell you, God does love you. Jesus suffered and died on that cross for your sin. We're all in the same boat. We sinned against a holy God. We ought to go to hell. We ought to be punished for what we've done. For God's a holy God. God can't allow sin to get into heaven. God can't allow the pollution of sin to mess up heaven. It has to be punished. But He's willing to let Jesus suffer and die. And thank God the blood of Jesus will cleanse from sin. Only the blood of Christ. Turpentine to cleanse, wash paint out of a brush. Soap and water can get some dirt out. It takes gasoline maybe to get grease out, but it takes the blood of Jesus to cleanse from sin. Jesus suffered and died and rose again. And God wants you to pray one prayer. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Save me for Jesus' sake. I believe He died. I accept Him as my personal Lord and Savior. Why don't you do that right now? If you're not saved, pray that prayer and let God know you want Christ as your Savior. Then make up your mind you're going to pray together. You're going to pray for each other every day. You're going to pray together. You and your wife and your children. You and your husband, your children. Gather together. It doesn't have to be long, but just pray. Happy measure don't happen. They're worked at. I hope that you'll take these points and work at them to make your marriage wonderful and joyous and exciting to the glory of God. God bless you. Have a good day.